Now, for those of you who have been here before, you'll notice that in all that scripture reading, that the term Lord was in caps. And the translators do that so that we'll know that behind that word is the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. If it's a small L-O-R-D, it refers to Adonai, or the one who is our master. Now today, as I mentioned, we look into prophecy to learn about God. And especially you'll notice that at the end of verse 6, His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Or in Hebrew, it would be Yahweh Tzidkenu. I don't expect you to learn that. If you learn the term righteousness, that will be satisfactory. That'll be good. Now let me say just a word about this business of prophecy. This is what we call predictive prophecy. In other words, God revealing Himself about what's ahead. That involves supernatural revelation. Now, I want to tell you that across our land and in Western culture, there's been a real problem in the seminaries, many seminaries, with this whole idea of predictive prophecy. And so the tendency of these scholars is to say, no, this wasn't written then, this was written later, after the event, and then the writer wrote it as though it were beforehand. In other words, they're scared of supernaturalism. They're scared of the idea of thinking that God really can do this. And if you wonder why God seems absent from so many churches, it's because their pastors, these dear guys, have been acquainted and taught to believe that predictive prophecy just couldn't happen. So the supernaturalism is gone. The idea of doing something beyond our capacity. And so all they're left with are shallow messages on do something good. And atheism prevails. And people go to their churches. I'm talking right now. I'm on a little kick. I have a little interview sheet. And I'm looking for guys, men, who have quit church. And I interview them as to why they quit. And I'm keeping tab of what they're saying. You'd be interested in that. So am I. But many of them are leaving because they're getting no message from God. Some years ago, when Floyd and I were still at Covenant Fellowship in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania, which is a suburb of Pittsburgh, a friend of mine who's a Baptist preacher said, we're having so-and-so come from such-and-such a seminary here in town, and he's going to be discussing the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Well, I know it's a liberal seminary, and I thought, do I want to go put in a day listening to that? But it had been many years since I had listened to that kind of person, so I said, well, maybe they've changed a bit, and I'll go and listen to what he has to say. Well, we got to Genesis 1, and he said, Genesis 1 was written very late by a very smart lawyer. Genesis 2 was written even later by another smart lawyer. And we went on like this all morning until he came to this part where the part of Genesis that we have had all been editorialized by a redactor, one man. Well, at this point, I decided, since it was Q&A, question and answer, I would ask him. I said, what is to prevent that book from having been written from the start by one man? Well, he asked me a question, and I said, sir, I want to ask you the question. And he paused, and after a while he said, well, I guess it could have been written by one person. But I felt that as a result of that, what would I get out of this Word of God? I tell you that today by background because God makes himself known as real. And here, he makes himself known as Yahweh Tzidkenu, God our righteousness. Now let me say that as far as the culture is concerned, righteousness is just about as obscure as the word Yahweh or Jehovah. You probably don't hear the word righteousness in your workplace very often. What in the world does that mean? Well, righteousness in our English language, of course, comes very close to the idea of being right. Rightness. In Hebrew, it means straight. Some of you guys will know what I mean when we say so-and-so is now going straight. Or we used to call an offender of the law a crook. Crooked. Righteousness means straight. True. Be aware of that. But the thing that is impressive here is that it's the Lord our righteousness. And let me seek to explain just a bit about this because the Bible is so full of this word righteousness. If you want an exhaustive study, get your concordance out and look up righteousness. You'll be busy a while. But let me suggest to you that Jesus is righteousness for us. And he is also righteousness in us. And those are the two things that we want to look at. Because to know God is to know him as our righteousness. He's our righteousness for us. And this prophecy tells us this. Look at it, first of all, from the standpoint of the prophecy. God is going to do something according to verse 5. The situation in Israel was terrible. Actually, it was in Judah where Jeremiah was predicting the future and telling what was going to happen. And they were all going to go off into captivity for 70 years. It was a very dismal message that Jeremiah had to deliver. And yet there was hope in it because after 70 years, a remnant would return and these promises would be fulfilled. But you'll notice in verse 5, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, their king, that they all look back to. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Now, boys and girls, I brought something for you to look at today. looks a little bit, it's kind of bad shape, isn't it? But that branch came off a bush outside our apartment house, and some people the other night had a wild party, and I don't know if somebody fell into that bush or not. It looks like it was run over by a truck. And so I went out and I got one of these little branches this morning, and I brought it to you because the Bible says here that God is going to raise up for David a branch. What does it mean? Well, it means a descendant of David was going to be born. And he was going to be a king. And he was going to rule. Here he's described as a branch. And this is used a number of places in the Old Testament, not just here. We could spend a good bit of time looking at some of the other portions of the Word which speak about this branch that was going to be coming. So we recognize that predictive prophecy that someone is going to come. And we look forward to that according to this prophecy. That's the meaning of this matter, branch. If you want to look at Jeremiah 33:14, you'll see it's mentioned again. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 33:14, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken, there's your predictive prophecy again, concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. Do you notice he's righteous? And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That's what he says is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes. Now, I could read more, but I'm not. I'm going to hurry on because that's the prophecy. Let's look at the fulfillment. Just one wonderful reading from Luke chapter 1. We're going to go over now to the New Testament where this took place. Now, there was something very interesting about the birth of Jesus. He was to be introduced to the world by a man by the name of John. And Luke 1 tells you about how John was born and was given the name John. When his name was pronounced as John by his father, Zechariah prophesied. Listen to what he says. Verse 67, Luke 1:67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, speaking of his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I just had to read that whole thing. That's such a beautiful statement of the fulfillment of this promise. Here he comes into history. And Jesus came to obey the Father, the Son of God, becoming man, so he would do the will of his Father, as he says in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. And then you know that took him to the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him to be sin for us. That's what we're talking about. His righteousness for us. He became sin for us. Now listen. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, For by him, I'll have to look it up. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That is God's doing. Supernatural, remember now. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those things, you see, are by his doing in Christ Jesus. That's how he becomes our righteousness. He fulfilled that in history when he came, died, and rose again for us. Now that comes into our experience. That's the third thing I want you to notice about this. This first prophecy, then fulfillment, then experience. You see, God grants his people repentance. That is a mind change. And we see God has made a provision for us in Christ. And that prompts us to come to Christ. You know, the call of the gospel for sinners to come to God for redemption and salvation is not an optional choice. It's a command. When I taught evangelism in seminary in Pittsburgh and we were teaching people how to present the gospel and go out and give to them, I said, look, we're not making this as an offer, as though, you know, air conditioning in your car makes it so much more comfortable. No, this is a command from God. He commands all men everywhere to repent. We're simply messengers of that. But we are his messengers. And so Romans 10 tells us what that means. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen to this. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, righteousness may not be very much in our vocabulary, but be aware that it's right at the heart of the gospel message. It's right at the heart of the gospel message. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. peace with God rather than being his enemies, rather than being at odds with him. You recognize what an affront it is to God when people sleep in on Sunday? Think about it. God Almighty invites us to come and enjoy him and worship with him, and we don't even bother to send an RSVP? We wouldn't do that to anyone. That tells you how much we need righteousness. We mistreat God every day. That's why we need salvation. And the beautiful thing about this is he did it for us. He did it for us. He is our righteousness before God. I can never measure up to this. But in Christ, who kept his word perfectly and then offered himself for our sins, in him I find acceptance with God. Do you understand that? You know, Martin Luther, who was in many ways what we call the father of the Protestant Reformation, was a priest, a brilliant priest. And he tried every way he could to do everything that he was told to do to try to get acceptance with God and to get a sense of forgiveness of his sins. And he could not get it. He went all the way to Rome. He kissed the Pope's ring. He did it all. And he was depressed. And then one day he was reading Romans chapter 1. Studying this wonderful book of the Apostle Paul, which is all about how to be righteous before God. And he came to this text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, and in his case, to the German. For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And the Lord opened his eyes to see what that meant. And it changed his whole view of God and his relationship to God. He now understood it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And we receive that by faith. And the rest is history. God opened his eyes to see him as Yahweh Tzidkenu. Christ was his righteousness. And he understood forgiveness of sin. Well, I've spent a lot of time on this prophecy aspect number one, but let me quickly deal with prophecy aspect number two, because this is the other half of the gospel. And that is that Jesus is righteousness in us. Not just for us, but actually in us. And he gives us a new mindset. If you go over to Jeremiah 31, 31, you're going to find God making a prediction about His new covenant. And Jesus said, as He administered the Lord's Supper the first time, He says, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Here again in predictive prophecy, Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Dear friends, grasp that. If a person really comes to understand Jesus Christ and is truly converted, God writes His law on their heart. What does that mean? Well, it means he thinks differently. You see, repentance means change of mind. In his book, Foolishness to the Greeks, Leslie Newbegin, an Englishman who spent 45 years in South India working with Hindu people, came back for retirement to England. And he had worked for years for cross-cultural evangelism. When he came back to secular England, he writes and says he found he had to work as cross-culturally with his own countrymen as he had to do with the Hindus. They had strayed so far. And then this is what he says. He said they thought they had Christianity. But the problem was, they had never experienced repentance. Their mind had never been changed. Repentance means change of mind. And he said, Western culture likes to think of itself being Christian, but he says they haven't changed their mind. They don't think. In terms of the gospel. It's one of the best analyses I have ever seen of Western culture, this man. There is a new mindset that comes into the person who has really come to understand Christ as his righteousness. There's a new mentality. And it's no wonder that the apostle writes in Romans 12, which is all about righteousness. I mean, Romans is all about righteousness. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." J.G. Voss, the theologian, used to say, if you can go out and sin and it doesn't bother you, you're probably not saved. You see, He is our righteousness in us. That's how we can tell who and who aren't the people of God, by the way they walk with Him. And that's a new companionship. It's not a new mindset alone, it's a new companionship, because He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us. He told His disciples in John 14, verse 15, that He said, "I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Father will send another comforter that He may be with you." And so He has always promised to indwell His people. In Romans 8, 1, He says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Now listen to this. In us. The requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not just for us. Hallelujah. But in us. So there's a real inner change that takes place. He actually indwells His people. And the Holy Spirit is a great comforter. He leads us and we follow. He is our righteousness. And that leads us, of course, to the new lifestyle, which I've already alluded to. But that new lifestyle just flows out of a relationship. It flows out. Romans 6 is all about that. Let me just read to you a little bit of it. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Do you think of yourself that way? Think of yourself as a slave? Oh, I'm an American. I'm free. And I want to stay free. Okay. In that context, all right. But when you start talking about God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you readily acknowledge that you're a slave to righteousness. I don't know, some of you young people may never have seen Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire was a wonderful film. And I'm still amazed that it won the film of the year. Because the thesis of the whole thing built around a man by the name of Eric Little and his commitment to keep the Sabbath. Of all things. Can you believe Hollywood would handle that? But it's an amazing story. There's one section in there where he's supposed to run in the Olympics and his event was scheduled for Sunday. And he said, I can't run. And his coach, they tried to talk him into it. Actually, the representative of the crown who was there tried to present the whole field to him and tell him how much he should do this. And there was a man there, I think he may have been his coach, but somebody who knew Eric Little. And he said, you can't ask him to do that. This goes against everything that makes Eric Little who Eric Little is. You can't destroy him. That's who Eric Little is. That's what we mean when we say He is our righteousness in us. Well, do you understand why this is such a wonderful name? Jehovah, our righteousness. For us and in us. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be thinking this way on the day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because the sacrament describes to us in pictorial form what He did for us. The bread, His body. The cup, His blood. It takes us back to Calvary, where He willingly surrendered Himself as the Lamb of God to die and take punishment for His people. You know, that cross was our size. It was really made for us. And He took it for us. And we remember that in the sacrament. But we're to eat the bread and to drink the cup. And it comes into us. It's assimilated into our system, which pictures that He is our righteousness in us. And theologians have called the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as means of grace, means for strengthening us. Not just a commemoration. It is a commemoration. But it's more than that. It's a gracious way of God's strengthening us when we come and receive it by faith. So I want you to think today as we commune about that. And you may have a tendency to look on this as Jesus, my righteousness. But it's our righteousness. And that's why we call communion. We're a company of people. And I want you to look around today and see your brothers and sisters in Christ and thank God for them. And thank God for the church for whom He died. Because He's strengthening us today by this. So come to Him. Not casually. But to commemorate His righteousness for you. And to draw strength from Him as His righteousness in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. O God, we bless You. And we ask that You'll just help us today to get to know You more and more. And we pray for our atheistic friends and people who have departed from churches and don't go anymore, Father, that we might be messengers of hope to them and call them back to faith. We pray that if there are any here today who have never really come to You as their righteousness, that Your Holy Spirit might draw them, persuade them, enable them to embrace Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Now we're going to sing from Psalm 116b. I've preached quite a lengthy sermon. I hope it hasn't fatigued you to the place where you can't sing. Psalm 116, the psalmist recognizes in the first part of the psalm that God has delivered him from death. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that's your song. You've been delivered from death. He gets a little discouraged over there in the fourth verse of 116b. You ever felt like that? Your culture is just full of liars? But then he turns back to the Lord and he says, "What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits He has bestowed on me? What will I give Him?" And He doesn't give Him anything. He takes. He takes the cup of salvation. Calls on the name of the Lord. That's what we're doing. Psalm 116b. Let's stand as we sing. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and also the cup. Now, these are sacramental symbols of the body and blood of our Lord. And I exhibit them to you as sacramental symbols of his body and blood. After he'd done this, the Lord gave thanks. So we follow his pattern and we consecrate these elements. We set them apart from a common to a sacramental purpose, that he may be glorified. We do not change nor ask him to change these elements into the actual body and blood of the Lord, but consecrate them as symbols which we by faith receive, and so are granted strength. So let's give thanks as we pray and set apart these elements. Our Father, what a blessed time to come together as a communion of saints, a gathering of your people, to share together, Yahweh Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, for your sacrificial death for us, and for sending your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we now look to you for blessing as we do as you have commanded us to do, and do it in remembrance of you. And so we set apart now as much of these elements as we shall use from a common to a sacramental purpose in your own name, Lord Jesus, King and Head of your church. Amen. After the Lord had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it as a sacramental symbol of his offering of his body on the cross and dying for us. And so, ministering in his name, I break this bread and to give it to you, his disciples, in his own words. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. as a communion of saints in Christ, let's do as he said. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then the Lord Jesus took the cup. Now remember, this was instituted at what's known as the Last Supper. It was the last Passover. It would never be appropriate again to celebrate the Passover because he was going to Calvary. And he would say, it's finished. And so this was a new thing. And it follows because he said, when he took the cup, this cup is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So this is the sacrament that we celebrate, that new covenant. And we take this cup as evidence that that old covenant has been fulfilled. The new covenant has been established in his blood. Hallelujah. So let's do as he said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And then the word says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. The story isn't over. There's a great consummation coming. And that's represented in the victory in his blood. So let us do as he said. Before I sit down and turn it back over to my brother, let me say how much I appreciate being able to be here and commune with you and my wife. And I want you to just look around, would you, for a moment? You say, I don't want to break the spell. Look, this is a communion service. And we are not just here individually. We're here as a company of his people. And don't you thank God for the communion of saints? Don't you thank God for each other? What a blessing. What a blessing to be part of his company. And I just want to thank you for the privilege of letting us be here, be with you at this time. Amen.
If you filled out a prayer card, would you pass it to the middle aisle? Elder Jeff Kessler is going to come by and pick those up. And then I would like to ask the servers to come down to collect the offering, please. Okay, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity we've had this morning to worship you as a congregation by taking the Lord's Supper. And we just thank you as we also remember that all that we have belongs to you and that we have the privilege of giving back a part of that for you, to you, and for your glory. And we pray that you would use this offering for the advancement of your kingdom and for your honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so while the offering's being taken, let's turn to Psalm 71C, and you can remain seated, and we'll sing Psalm 71C.
Thank you.
Okay, we come now to our time of prayer. And some of the prayer requests we have are for the Federated States of Micronesia. We can give praise to God that there's religious freedom in that country. We can also be praying that apparently among the Protestants there's a widespread nominalism, and there's also in the more native religions or the ethnic religions animism, and then a lot of consumerism. So we want to pray for that and continue to pray that the whole Bible would be translated into the native languages so it can be read by the native people there. I also want to pray for our students as they return to school this week, both to Purdue and as the local schools are also starting in session fairly soon. We want to be praying for them. Pray for the Longs as they finish up their sabbatical at home. Again, just a reminder to pray for Katie Long as she's out in California with her mother, Jenny, having her back reevaluated because of some pain issues, continuing pain issues. So just be in prayer for them. Ed and Nancy Blackwood in Frankston, Australia. Has been a real blessing to have the Haneys from Kansas there serving with them. Apparently they've had quite a few ill people, so we could pray for the recovery of those and that the Spirit of God would work effectively in the lives of those hearing the Word preached. Give them wisdom as the Geelong session considers starting a future daughter congregation, and that God would bless the efforts in the kids' clubs that are being done there through the church. And Jeff, if you have some prayer requests, just go ahead and get us started, if you would, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your righteousness. And Lord, we have had a good Lord's Day morning together, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we do thank you for each other. We thank you that this is a corporate body, that together we are the body of Christ, and not just those in this room, but the saints the world over. And Lord, we give you thanks for each and every one of them and each and every one that you will yet bring in. Lord, we pray this morning for a place that perhaps some of us have never heard of, but yet we know that it's a land that you're the king over, and that's the Federated States of Micronesia. Lord, we pray for this place where there are many who call themselves Christian, but yet it would seem, from at least from the statistics, that very few have come to know you by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So, Lord, we pray that the gospel, the true gospel, justification by faith through Christ, would be preached and preached with power in this land, that there would be a decrease in the nominalism and the consumerism. And Father, we do pray that the entire Bible would be translated into the native languages. And Lord, not just translated, but read and believed and obeyed. So we pray for this place, knowing that the Lord, you truly are the King of this land. Lord, we also this morning lift up a man by the name of John Sealer, I believe, that Alan Blackwood knows, that you might bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in his heart and show yourself to him, change his heart, and bring him to faith. And then, Lord, we do continue to pray for Katie Long, and Lord, we just would pray that you would be with her and Jenny the next few days as they await this appointment in California with Dr. Pacetti. Lord, we pray that you would give this man wisdom, that he would have an accurate diagnosis of the problem. And Lord, we truly pray, we ask you, if it would be your will, Lord, that you would spare Katie of any surgical solution. Lord, we pray and ask that you would give her a relief from her pain from some solution other than surgery. God, we do pray that you'd be preparing Katie and Jenny for this appointment and for whatever they might hear from Dr. Pacetti. Lord, would you strengthen them in the next few days, not just physically, but Lord, spiritually, that you would show your grace to them in a mighty way, that they would get strength and encouragement from prayer and from your word. Lord, we do pray for Dave and the boys here in Lafayette, and we know that the sabbatical is winding down, and we pray that you would be with Pastor Long in the next few days and a couple weeks. Lord, we know that as he goes about the next couple weeks, that at least the next few days, that his heart's going to be with his daughter in California. And so, Lord, we pray for him and for Jonathan and Stephen as well, that you would give them grace and sustain them through this time. Then, Lord, we also do pray for the students that will be returning to school. We know that many in Christian and public schools that are starting, perhaps some have already started, and some will start tomorrow and this week. Lord, we pray that they would be diligent in their studies, but that they would also keep their heart and mind focused upon you, and realizing, Lord, that true knowledge begins with the fear of God, and that everything else follows from that. Lord, we also know that a week from tomorrow that Purdue and I believe Ivy Tech will be starting as well, and we pray for the students that go there. And Lord, the same sorts of things we would pray for them, that you would watch over them and protect them, that they would keep their eyes and hearts and minds focused upon Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things now in the name of our great King and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Well, we do give you thanks that you're working your will throughout the world, and you've... Even in some of the tougher countries, you've kept a remnant there of people who are faithful to yourself. And we want to, in particular, lift up Australia to you this morning. And we thank you for Ed and Nancy Blackwood being down there, for Brandon and Megan Fisher being there, and for the Haneys, who are all down there helping strengthen our fellow believers and congregations down around Melbourne. And we pray that you would really bless that ministry. Pray for Ed and Nancy, you would just strengthen their hand as they minister in the Frankston congregation, that you would really use that congregation as a real testimony in the community that they're in, that people in that community would see through their witness and through the example of their communion with each other, that the people there would see Christ exalted, and you would use that to draw people to yourself. Give Ed wisdom as he preaches the word, as he leads that congregation, as he and his session work together to really strengthen the church and to reach out. We pray you'd really bless that ministry. We thank you for the Haneys who are down there working alongside them and helping strengthen the congregations there, and pray you would continue to bless and use them. We do want to pray for the people that are ill at this time, and just pray you would give them quick recovery, that you would protect them from really serious illness, and just give them a complete healing in their bodies. We do just pray for the word that's being preached down there, Father, that you'd really make it effective in the lives of those hearing the word, that you would really give them a passion for the ministry of the gospel in the Melbourne area. We also want to pray for the Geelong session and the congregation there as they consider the possibility of starting a future daughter congregation. We pray you give them great wisdom in that, just in especially the locale where they would locate this, the people that would be involved in it. And we just pray you would really bless that. We also want to pray for the kids' clubs down there that are reaching out to the young people in that community, that you would really bless those ministries. And those are significant. We pray that you would work through the lives of the children to draw their parents into the church and to the exposure to the gospel, and that you'd use the gospel mightily. We know there are a lot of other believers in Australia, Father, and we pray you would strengthen their hands and give them a strong witness. And we pray this country would really see a revival of love and commitment to you, that your Holy Spirit would do a work of grace in Australia. We also want to continue to pray for the country of Yemen, Father, where the McCulloughs have labored for so many years. And just this week they're announcing there's a real conflict going on between the government and some of these extremist terrorist groups down there. And we pray that you would give safety to the believers there, give them, enable this to be an opportunity for the expansion of the gospel. And we just pray you would open doors to the hearts down there. We pray especially for the Yemeni down there who are following you, or over there who are following you, that you would bless their hand, Father, and give them wisdom as they reach out to their fellow citizens. We again would continue to pray for the country of Yemen, that as a country it might turn to Christ in the future, and just that these seeds that have been sown would grow to maturity and really exalt you. Father, we thank you for this time now in prayer, and we just ask, we just give these to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if thank you, Jeff. If we all stand, we're going to turn to Psalm 22i. And then Ken will come up and give the benediction, and then our doxology will be out of Psalm 118c, stanza 17. So let's all rise and sing Psalm 22i.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only great God our Savior be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.